One of the ways that we grow in our following of Jesus and being changed by Jesus and living on mission with him is through the spiritual practices. And we talked extensively about that over the last year as well through our Disciplines of a Disciple series. Now, how many of you, is anybody else in the room, because we're going to zero in on one particular discipline, is anyone else being bombarded with ads for fitness programs and equipment and nutrition programs and anybody else? I think the internet knows something that, like, I have a problem because I love food. I love food, especially meat. I love meat. Like when Misty comes home from the grocery store and she gets me like a pork chop or a ribeye, I don't think you want to. I'm not just thankful. I feel seen. I feel like somebody understands me as a person. I feel heard, right? And everybody I know loves to eat. Okay? There's nobody that I know that really loves not eating. Like, Rob, my favorite thing to do is to not eat food. It's the best. So you all will be very glad to hear that this morning we're talking about fasting. We're talking about fasting. We're talking about not eating food. And there is a collective groan in the room, right? Listen, I'm going to give us an overview of the practice of fasting. And it will lead us into what we're going to do as a church-wide 21-day fast that will start on Tuesday, January 10th. So this Tuesday. Now, unfortunately, this spiritual practice is largely ignored or forgotten by the capital C church today. And while there is no specific command in the scripture for us to fast, there is a lot of examples of people fasting throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's Ezra, Esther, Moses, King David, the entire city of Nineveh fasted, Anna and Luke chapter 2, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the apostles fasted to seek God's will in Acts 13 and 14. Paul stated that he fasted often. Jesus himself fasted in preparation for his confrontation with the devil in the wilderness. And as Jesus is instructing his followers, he starts by saying, when you fast, not if you fast. He starts by saying, when you fast. In other words, Jesus assumes that fasting is going to be a regular, prioritized spiritual practice in the lives of his followers, right? And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what fasting is, seven benefits of fasting and different types of fasts. So we'll get practical at the end and we'll talk through some different options as we approach this together. So let's talk about what fasting is. Now, oftentimes in order to understand what something is, we first have to understand what it is not. It helps to clarify what it is not. In biblical fasting, that there are, you know, sort of some fasting fads that are out there in culture right now. Biblical fasting is not primarily about weight loss. It's not a cleanse. It's not about penance before God. And it's not a way to try to twist God's arm into doing what you want him to do. It's not a way to manipulate God. Edward Cole wrote this. He says, a fast is not a hunger strike. Fasting submits to God's commands. A hunger strike makes God submit to our demands, which, by the way, that is not a game that God is willing to play. So what is fasting? Well, in Leviticus 16, 29, it says this. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Doesn't that sound fun? No, this verse is God's instruction regarding the Day of Atonement ritual in the Old Testament. But the phrase, afflict your souls, can also be translated as self-denial. It's denying yourself, but it's not just denying your body, it's denying your desires, your appetites, your wants. And so fasting is an act of self-denial, but it's not just an act of self-denial. Dallas Willard defines fasting this way. He says it's the voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function, most often eating, for the sake of intense spiritual activity. So what Willard is saying is that you're not just depriving yourself of something to say that you did it. It's not just going without to go without. Willard's definition tells us that the purpose of fasting is to go without something temporal in order to connect with something eternal. It's to go without something temporary to connect with something that is infinite. Fasting, the way we've defined it in the past, is fasting is physical abstinence for the purpose of spiritual investment. It's physical abstinence for the purpose of spiritual investment. And this is why Jesus said to the crowd in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Jesus describes here, in the essence, the core of discipleship, he's describing it as primarily, first and foremost, an act of self-denial, an act of sacrifice, laying something down. You deny yourself in order to submit, surrender to, and follow Jesus, to do the things that Jesus did. Now, this is why every time that you see fasting in the Bible, you never see it as an isolated, standalone practice. Fasting is always linked with prayer. So fasting and prayer go together, because you can have prayer without fasting, but you cannot have fasting in the biblical sense without prayer. Right? So you're going without something in order to engage in a greater thing. You're fasting in order to develop greater levels of dependence, of intimacy, of communion with God, communication to and from God. And so with that as sort of the context, let's talk about some of the benefits of fasting, the seven benefits of fasting. There are more than this, but we've limited it to seven. So first is victory over temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus, when he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. Imagine that. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, Jesus fasted in preparation for spiritual battle. You know, oftentimes we think that the devil came to Jesus in his weakest moment. Jesus was physically weak, but spiritually he was strong. He was intimately dependent with his Father in heaven, and he's modeling for us how to get there through fasting and prayer. So Jesus has victory over temptation, the temptation of the devil, and what he does beforehand in order to prepare to overcome the temptation that comes his way as he fasts and he prays. So first, victory over temptation. Number two, it increases our faith. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples, they had previously worked miracles and brought healing to people, but they couldn't cure this one boy of epilepsy. But Jesus healed him. And so the disciples later on, they come back to Jesus and they go, what's the deal? And we prayed for this kid and nothing happened. And Jesus rebukes the whole crowd for their lack of faith. And then he says, you couldn't cast it out. In Matthew 17, he says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So Jesus, in other words, is linking fasting with an increase in your faith. He's linking fasting and faith with our ability to trust God to do the impossible. And so here's the question for us. Do you want to trust God, to see God do the impossible in and through your life this year? Anybody want that? Fast and pray. Start with fasting. It increases your ability to believe God for great things because it's increasing your dependence, your intimacy with God. You're able to know him and experience him in ways that will grow your faith, your ability to trust God to do the impossible. Number three, fasting brings personal guidance from God. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, he was fasting and praying, and as he's doing this, an angel appears to him and instructs him to send for Peter, to invite Peter to come to his household in order to share the gospel and instruct him and his household in the ways of God. And Peter responds, he does this, the ways of God are declared to them, they all receive it with gladness. But Cornelius, in order for guidance to come into his life, he's fasting and praying. Here's the question for you. Do you need God's guidance over a decision that you're facing in your life right now? Do you need him to reveal to you your next step in your career, in your relationships, in your family, in your finances, in your marriage? Do you need God to give you vision for your future, to give you direction for your future? If your answer is yes, fast and pray and expect God to give you the guidance that you need. Okay, so that's another benefit of fasting. Number four is fasting brings wisdom and decision making. So Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, it says, as they, these are the early disciples, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, as the early church leaders, as they are seeking God through fasting and prayer, they're looking for guidance and wisdom from God for what they are to do next. So they need wisdom from God, and they need the ability to make some decisions. And God specifically shows up and says, I want you to do this. I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul and send them out on mission to the first century world. Now, here's the deal. When we fast and pray and receive guidance from God and wisdom from God, oftentimes it is for us, but oftentimes it's not just for us. It is for us. God does bring personal guidance, but he also brings wisdom and clarity for an entire community of people, which is what's happening here. They're fasting and praying, and God says, separate these two men and send them out on mission, and they do it. They obey. Right? So here's the question for you. Has God given you relational or positional influence within a body of people, within a community of people? If you are present here today, the answer to that question is yes. God has at least given you some level of relational influence here in Grace Chapel. So when you fast and pray, don't just fast and pray for guidance for you, fast and pray for wisdom and guidance for the community, for the people around you that you're connected with, that you have influence with. Because God might give you a word for somebody that would encourage them or help them receive the direction that they're looking for from God. So fasting and prayer, it is about your connection with God, but it also enables you to operate in a capacity where you genuinely can serve spiritually the people that you're in relationship with. So it brings sort of communal wisdom and decision-making as well. The fifth benefit is deliverance and protection. And I know this is a fire hose this morning. I'm jumping all over the scripture, but I just want you guys to at least have a cursory understanding that fasting is incredibly important and there are a ton of benefits with it. So in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra declares a corporate fast. And he prayed for the safe journey for the Israelites as they made a 900-mile trek to Jerusalem from Babylon. This is after the Babylonian exile. And this was an incredibly dangerous journey. They had no military protection, and God delivered them. He protected them and answered their request. So the application for you: are you entering into a season of risk? Is God calling you to step into something in this next season of life that is terrifying to you, that's scary, that's challenging, that's going to be stretching, that's difficult? Fast and pray. And pray for God's deliverance and his protection over you as you obey him in all things. So fast and pray for deliverance and protection. Number six, fasting brings spiritual insight and influence. Under the rule and authority of Nebuchadnezzar, who is the pagan king of Babylon, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they fasted and prayed. And it says this in Daniel chapter 1. As they fasted and prayed, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, directly after this, Daniel and his friends were chosen to have higher levels of positional influence within the Babylonian kingdom. And Daniel fasted and prayed and was gifted with spiritual insight and granted positional influence. And again, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, and an angel appeared to him and said, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, so setting your heart to understand, that's linked with fasting and prayer, and to humble yourself before God. Again, humility is linked with fasting and prayer. Before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So the angel here is equating fasting and prayer with humility and wisdom. He's equating the two. There's a correlation between those two. And so regular times of fasting increases your ability to perceive and receive what God wants to speak to you. So whether that's understanding eternal and spiritual matters that you can share with other people, or if that's just something that God is revealing to you for you, as you fast and pray, God will give you spiritual insight and you will be able to share them when the opportunity presents itself, just like Daniel and his friends. And the seventh benefit of fasting is favor and provision. Favor and provision. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah gets news of the Hebrew people in Jerusalem that they were suffering, they were in great distress. And again, this is after they had escaped from Babylonian captivity. The gates and walls that had protected Jerusalem had been torn down. And so Israel and the Hebrew people were incredibly vulnerable because of this. And so in Nehemiah 1, he writes this. He says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. He was grieved. He mourned for many days. And then he says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, we don't know how long Nehemiah fasted. It could have been up to 4 months. Thankfully, we're doing a 21-day fast, not a 4-month fast. But what we do know is that God gave Nehemiah incredible favor with King Artaxerxes. And as a result of his obedience, of his fasting and prayer, of his dependence on God, and his subsequent boldness with the king, Nehemiah was sent out with provision and permission to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the city. And here's the challenge in this for us. Because if you think about Nehemiah's position, he had a comfortable life in the king's palace. He was enjoying the comforts of his position. And yet in the midst of that, he continued to fast and pray and remembered that he was utterly dependent on God to provide a solution to one that he couldn't figure out on his own. And one of the dangers for us, especially those in 21st century American culture, and especially within Williamson County in that culture, is that the convenience and comforts that we experience and enjoy in our country and in our culture, that they lull us into a spiritual slumber, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves beginning to believe that we don't actually need God. because we have enough provision. All of our needs are met. But Nehemiah didn't let the convenience and the comforts of living in the palace keep him from his dependence and intimacy with God. He's fasting and praying because he's grieved for something. He's grieved for the Hebrew people, for the people of Israel, right? And so he fasts and he prays, and he has incredible favor given to him by King Artaxerxes, and he's sent with provision for the people of God. Now, we might not have direct access to the king of Persia, but we do have direct access to the king of heaven, right? And so when we fast and pray, we can trust that God is going to bring favor and provision to the areas of our lives where we need it. God took Nehemiah's grief, his mourning, his prayer, his fasting, and he turned it into favor and provision. Now, let's jump into some practical stuff here with the different types of fasts. Well, starting on January 10th, we've got a church-wide 21-day fast, so that's this upcoming Tuesday. And just a heads up, we're also going to be scheduling quarterly fasts throughout the year that are going to coincide with our nights of prayer and our worship nights as well. So we're going to link fasting and prayer, and those fasts will be for a shorter duration. We're just kicking off the year with a 21-day fast. We'll keep you posted on those quarterly fasts as they come up. But here are a few different types of fasts to help guide us. Excuse me. Number one is a full fast. So that's no food and liquids only. A typical full fast is actually no food and no drink for 1 to 3 days. Do not do that for a 21-day period of time. It will not end well for you. And even with liquids, a full fast is incredibly difficult and should be done very seriously and soberly and thoughtfully and wisely. You might want to seek some counsel if you're considering doing this one. If you're new to fasting, I would strongly encourage you not to start with a full fast, okay? Because if you've never done this before, if you've never pressed into it before, if you try to do a full 21-day full fast, it will be wildly unpleasant for you and anybody that happens to be around you during that time, okay? Hangry is going to take on a whole new meaning. Now, what you could do is you could try a full fast for a 24-hour period for a day and see how it goes, and then modify your fast with some of the other options that we're talking about. So it could be a way for you to just kind of just dip your toe in the water and try it and see how it goes. But there are other types of fasts, so let's talk about those as well. So the second type is called the Daniel fast. This is really about foods that are planted and water only. In Daniel chapter 1, it refers to vegetables, but in the original language, it means anything that is sown into the ground. So this would include fruits, vegetables, beans, nuts, seeds, whole grains. Daniel actually practiced this type of fast for 10 days, and then later for 21 days. Misty and I have done the Daniel fast several times, and if you are new to fasting, this is a great starting point. It's sort of an easy on-ramp into, an easier on-ramp into fasting. So that's the Daniel fast. And just so you guys know, there are going to be resources when the sermon notes are posted later today. We've got some links in there if you're wanting to dig in and explore and kind of prepare yourself for it, so those will be available to you as well. So there's a full fast, there's the Daniel fast, and number three is a partial fast. And this is really a restriction of your choosing. Now, this could be that you don't eat from sunup to sundown, which is that's what's called a regular fast. So it could be that, and you do that for a 21-day period of time. It could be abstaining from one meal a day for the 21 days. Or it could just be abstaining for a specific type of food for the 21 days. Maybe that's stimulants like caffeine or alcohol if you drink or sugar, something like that. Or maybe if you're here and you've had maybe some struggle in your relationship with food, maybe an eating disorder, and you're concerned about going into a fast, a food fast. If that's you, there's also going to be, there's a testimony of a woman who had an eating disorder, and it's her approach to fasting food, And so that's going to be a resource that's available for you as well when the sermon notes are posted. But you might, if that's you, you might consider a different type of partial fast. And maybe that's from maybe fasting from your phone, which I think we could all benefit from, or fasting from social media or other forms of entertainment. The scripture even refers to a mutually consented sexual fast between a husband and a wife in 1 Corinthians 7. And so that's there as well. But whatever it is that you abstain from, remember that the point of your fast, the point of it, is to create a physical hunger that drives you into a spiritual connection with God. It's creating a physical appetite that you find fulfillment in and satisfaction in God. And in fact, what's also going to be happening is Pastor Jimmy is going to be sending sort of a 21-day devotional email out. This is also going to be posted on social media, so you can sign up for this if you'd like to opt in. If you're not on social media and want to receive the emails, you can do that, or it's also going to be posted on social media as well. And this just helps set direction throughout the next 21 days as we're fasting together. So I'll be tracking along and learning from Jimmy as we do this together. And so please sign up for that. It'll provide some daily context and guidance for you as well. Now, with all that said, let's zoom back out from the practical, and let me just offer a closing thought as we enter into a season of fasting and prayer. In Dallas Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he puts forward this idea that if we continue to view disciplines of abstinence, so those would be the disciplines, the practices of silence, solitude, and fasting. If we view them as disciplines of deprivation, we'll never actually understand or enjoy the full benefit of these spiritual practices. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, Paul, in this passage, he's specifically referring to the persecution of the church. But the principle that he's referencing here applies to fasting as well. Because fasting is simply letting go of that which is seen in order to reach for that which is unseen. And many of us view fasting as a time-bound sacrifice for God, but according to Paul, fasting is not even a sacrifice. Paul says anything that you give up in this life, anything that you let go of in this life is building for you something much greater, much grander, much more glorious in the life to come. And so when that truth sinks in, we view fasting not as a sacrifice, but as an investment. You're investing in something. Disciplines of abstinence become filled with joy when you recognize it's not just a sacrifice, it's an investment, and that our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So church, any sacrifice we make in this life, to grow in intimacy with God, to surrender to God more and more, to become like Jesus, any sacrifice we make for that purpose is not a sacrifice at all. It's an investment. And it's an investment that is going to help us do this: follow Jesus, be changed, be transformed by Jesus, and to live on mission with Jesus. To follow Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do the things that Jesus did. So, as we press into our 21-day fast, let's enter into it soberly, seriously, and expectantly that God is going to speak to us. He's going to reveal things to us. He's going to give us spiritual insight, that we are going to receive guidance from God, not only for ourselves, but for our community that we're connected with. We can trust God for great things when we fast and when we pray. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the invitation that you've given us, for the examples that you've given us in Scripture. And God, we enter into this season, the new year, 2023, believing you for great things, trusting you for greater things, believing you to accomplish the impossible. Because you've said what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so for that purpose, we submit ourselves again as we exercise the discipline of biblical fasting during the next 21 days. Help us to prepare. Help us to be wise in the decisions that we make. And God, help us to connect with you in ways that are deeper, stronger, greater. Grow our dependence on you and our intimacy with you during the season. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you next week.